office setting is somewhat new to me, and yet, I guess it really isn't that much different than what we do on a daily basis or on a weekly basis in our studies and so forth. But to cover a particular subject and that of leadership is really something that should cause us to pause. And I think before we get started, it'd be good for us to have a word of prayer and kind of focus our minds on the task at hand today. And I'm sure all of you understand the importance of seeking the Lord's guidance and direction as we serve Him here below. So I'm going to ask Brother Keith Fenton if he would lead our minds.
Father, we thank you so much for the body of Christ that you have set up for the good of your people. We pray that you will help us to have open hearts and minds to the things we're being taught today, that we might understand what the leadership of the body is, so that the body can excel in its purpose for you, and that we might gain and benefit from being a part of it. Thank you so much for the proof of the love that you have for us in the death of your Son Jesus on our behalf. Help us to appreciate that to its fullest extent. Be with Wayne this morning and help him to be clear of mind in speech and to do all, speak all the things that he has studied. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thinking of the connections that I've had, at least, with the church in this area. I first started coming to this area in 1953, I think it was, at 59th and Kenwood. Some of you that have been around a while, I didn't know them well, but I remember both of Randy's grandfathers, so that shows you a little bit how far back I go. And I think I've probably been in the at least in the area every year since. Sam wants me to be comfortable. I appreciate that.
Nice and easy.
Appreciate that.
Relax.
We probably have more connections than what we realize. Of course, we have our connection in the body as far as our service to the Lord is concerned. For Stephanie Stevens from the congregation here came from Martinsdale group. We have Drew and Tanner and love them dearly and appreciate the work they do and the background that they have. A couple of granddaughters out at Lone Jack. We have some people that came from Martinsdale that also out at Excelsior Springs. My wife was raised in Independence, attended church at Independence. And so our connection with this area goes back a long ways, although maybe some of you that haven't had as much connection with in recent years. I recognize some of the faces that come to see Drew and Courtney, and we do appreciate that opportunity. Maybe give you just a little bit of background. I am an elder along with Mike Penick at Martinsdale, Iowa. We began as a strictly rural congregation in 1948, and now the only those that are actively engaged in farming are Mike and Drew. So our situation has changed quite a bit. We have a lot of people that are involved in other lines of work. I farmed all my life. That's my avocation. I considered my vocation the service that I can give to the Lord. And have been an elder for quite some time. And learned a lot. As I mentioned, I farmed. Began when I was 12 years old. Excuse me, in 4-H, and I first 2 years when I was 10, I raised hogs for my project. When I was 12, Dad bought some sheep, and I changed to a sheep project, and I had them either sometimes a very large herd and other times a small one until 2002 when I retired from, I didn't really retire from farming. I just quit doing some of the things I was doing. And still on the farm, taking care of the things that are there. Randy sent me the list of thoughts and ideas that some of you apparently presented to the elders here. And I think it's my connection with sheep that probably has piqued some interest. There's people here that's had certainly just as many experiences as I have. And I know that we could learn a lot from you. But what I want to do today, at least, is to really try to involve the things that you want to talk about. And so as I look at the list of topics under the subject of shepherding, I'm going to try to, my thoughts at least, to begin with, will be focused in that area. Probably from my experience in working with sheep, I can provide you a perspective. But even then, this past week when I looked at a scripture and I was able to make a connection that I'd never made before. So we're going to try to discuss a little bit today why Jesus refers to us as sheep. We're going to look at some of our goals. I have some definite thoughts on leadership, and though our discussion will be focused a great deal towards the eldership, we're going to look at all types of leadership. And I think there's a couple of points at least that I want to leave with you that I think are very important. I'm just one person. You have my one person's experience and knowledge. A wise man said recently, and if I don't get this right, Gerald, you don't have to run away. something like this. One does not need to be in a position of authority to be a leader. Gerald was speaking over at Murray Road at the summer study and on the leadership of women. And I didn't write it down, his thought, right at that time, but as I thought about it, I thought just how important that is. So what is a leader? So I just simply went to Webster's Dictionary and to see what it said there and to look for the simplest definition I could. And one who acts as a guide. So I thought if someone asks you directions somewhere, you're a leader because you have helped them to get somewhere that they want to go. But I think in its basic form, that's really what leadership is helping people get to where they want to go. And leadership in the church is probably somewhat different than we'll find in any other situation that we'll find ourselves in life. I know one time an elder, shortly after he was appointed, told me that they were going to run their eldership like a business. I don't think that lasted too long. We don't have hiring and firing privileges. We don't run it like what I remember the principal at school being, at least, and I think probably that has changed a little bit. If someone's bad, we send them to the principal's office. People have the opportunity to come and go as they please. And so when we're talking about leadership, we're talking about what our attitude is also. So what do you want to be? Well, you probably were asked that a lot when you were young. What do you want to be when you grow up? I want to ask you, what do you want to be now? Because right now is the time that's important. What are your immediate goals? Do you have any idea what it is that you hope to accomplish in life? I'm going to ask for your participation, and especially in the reading of some scriptures that I'd like to look at. I'd like to have a couple of volunteers. I've got a couple of scriptures that I want to have read. So if we get a couple of hands. Okay, we'll give you Matthew 20, 25 through 28, and okay, Andy and Mark, the 9th chapter, verses 33 through 35. The question I want you to contemplate is, what was the first thing that Jesus taught his disciples? Now, he chose them. They began to follow him. He taught them about himself, what it was that he had come to do. And then as he began to focus the disciples upon, or the apostles upon, what their work was going to be, I want you to listen as, first of all, we hear Matthew 20, 25 through 28.
Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many."
Okay, then we get into Mark. We have basically the same situation, but the wording I thought added a little bit to us. So, Andy, you read that for us.
Mark 9, 33 through 35. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent. On the road, they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first,
okay, so what is it that Jesus has called us to do? To serve. So that should be our first immediate goal, is to serve. Then we start considering, in what way we can serve in the kingdom. I had no thoughts of becoming an elder. I can remember growing up that when we would attend some of the meetings and so forth, that we were always told, as young men, live your lives so that when you reach the point in your life that you can maybe become an elder, you'll be prepared for that. And the young ladies were encouraged to lead their lives in such a way that they could be a benefit to her husband as he contemplated the possibility of becoming an elder. I had no thoughts, as I mentioned. I did spend quite a bit of time, early on, another young man in our congregation and I, we would trade with some of the congregations. I think some of you do this also in this area, where you go into some of the congregations that need some encouragement, maybe are low in numbers. But we would go and we would speak on Sunday morning, and then I got to the place where once a month I was going to Centerville, Iowa, with a church there that really didn't have many people, and we spent quite a while there, really, in trying to encourage those people. I was encouraged to consider the possibility of becoming an evangelist. I spent about 5 years, VBS, some meetings, some door knockings, and this sort of thing. And I come to the conclusion that there were some things that was lacking in my life that probably would prevent me from being what I needed to be as far as an evangelist was concerned. As I looked at our own congregation, we had a number of young people, and I felt they needed some direction. There was an opportunity there. And so I guess my goal as I developed it as a young man was to be of the most use in the kingdom wherever I can be. And I think if we can keep that idea and that thought, that we just want to be prepared to serve, then we're always ready. If we're looking at 30 years down the road at maybe the possibility of becoming an elder, think of all the things that goes through our life in that 30 years that might change our whole situation. But if we're in a situation where we're serving and we're developing and growing, then when the occasion rises, And if we are called to do so, we are prepared. So we don't have that really long range goal down there, although it might be in the back of our mind. We have that immediate goal of being able to serve and growing in the Lord. But it takes more than just the want to. That certainly is going to be the first thing. Proverbs 22:6, you're probably familiar with that, where Solomon said, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Oftentimes we hear people discussing that particular verse, and they say, well, if you train a child in the way he ought to go, when he gets old, he's always going to do the right thing. And yet, I think we know that's not always the case. We've seen many people that have fallen away. And the verse puzzled me to some degree for a while. Tried to look in a little bit into the background of how the Hebrews viewed that particular scripture. And it appears that they were being encouraged to know their child. Know the abilities of that child, know what their bent is in a positive way, and to see who God made them to be and help and develop them to be that person. So how do we know really who they are? Well, I think we get to learn quite a bit about our children early on, and we probably know more than we think that we know. I'd like to have someone read Romans the 12th chapter, the verses 3 through 6. And this is not only is there the should we see the need to fulfill a work, but there also needs to be something else there. Who's got that? Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 6. Hey, David? Okay, thank you. And so, it does matter who we are, doesn't it? And so, as we're looking at how we can serve, rather than focusing on what maybe we would like to be, or maybe what other people, the direction that they're focusing us in, is to look at who God made us to be. Talking there about the abilities that we have. In Matthew 25:15, you remember the parable of the talents, where he said that everyone had their own ability given by the Spirit of God. Also in 1 Corinthians 12, if someone would turn there, 1 Corinthians 12, we should recognize that chapter as the one where the gifts have been given unto men. And particularly in that chapter, he's talking about the miracles that were worked by these gifts. So in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 4 through 7, who's got that one? Okay, Sam. And also read 4 through 7 and also read verse 11.
There are diversities of gifts of the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries with the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one.
Okay. Now, if you've got questions or something, don't be afraid to flag me down. I hope we can get involved in more interaction here as we go along, but we'll try to lay out a foundation of really where we're trying to go. But even though in the scripture that Sam read to us, we often look at that as the gifts whereby they worked miracles, yet it says it was by one Spirit given by God. This wasn't something that the individuals chose. In fact, we'll speak to that in just a little bit. But in that particular 12th chapter, he talks about how each individual talent and ability is given that the church might work as a whole, that we might be able to fulfill the work of God. We can't all be the eye. We can't all be the hand. We talk about that. But I think in reality, we look at some things that people can do and elevate them above others. And in reality, whatever you can do, whatever I can do, that's the most important thing to us, should be the most important thing to us, and developing that particular ability. Also in Ephesians, the fourth chapter and the seventh verse, where again he says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." So where do these abilities come from? Well, in Acts, the 20th chapter and the 28th verse, where Paul called the Ephesian elders down to Miletus, and we'll speak to this again a little bit later on, but just to make our point as to where our gifts come from, Paul said that they had been made overseers, and how was that accomplished? Yes, the church appointed them. He said, made you overseers over which the church of God, over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. So how did the Holy Spirit make them overseers? Well, it was the ability that was given to them. And that's drawn out and brought out in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1 in the qualifications. So not everybody is going to be an elder. Not everybody's going to be a deacon. Or not everybody's going to be an evangelist. But we are responsible for the talent that we have. Paul instructed Timothy and Titus to use the ability that had been given to them by God. To the Hebrew brethren, the writer there spoke to them in the fifth chapter about for the time when they ought to be teachers, they had a need that one would again teach them, which be the first principles of God. So they hadn't taken what they had and used it in development. He wasn't chastising them for not becoming elders or deacons or evangelists. He was chastising them because they hadn't taken what they had and used it and had grown it into what God wanted them to be. So I think that's important that we understand that we can do something now. We can serve now. There's so many things if we would just allow ourselves. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter and the 31st verse, the end of that chapter, he said, "But covet or desire earnestly the best gifts," or the most profitable gift. Well, the most profitable is the one that you have that fits the need that exists now. Or that you certainly can be working towards more goals, be working towards something else, developing what you have. And when you do that, you uncover things that you didn't know that you had. So it's important, I think, that we just have an attitude of service, an attitude of serving. And if we do that, I think we'll get just a little different perception of leadership. Because anytime we talk about leadership, who do we first of all think about? Well, yes, there is leadership that the Lord has set for the church to follow, but we're all leaders in some way. We just need to figure out and understand what that is. Why do we need leadership? Well, this is where I begin to make the connection with the disciples of Christ and sheep. Of all the different kinds of animals that I ever had on the farm, I think sheep were the most difficult to read. If they had a problem or symptoms of something, they weren't always obvious. In fact, there's a couple of different things that I've heard through the years, and some of them is that if a sheep looks at you the wrong way, then it must have a problem. The other one, I had someone told me one time, said, "Well, I always just thought a sheep was just an animal waiting to die." Because they do have many problems, but you don't know it necessarily. Whether they're able to hide it or whatever it is, sheep do not ordinarily show that there are problems outwardly. And there probably isn't an elder in here that can't, that wouldn't make the statement about someone, if only I had known. Someone who was weak, was falling away, and all too often we find out too late. And they're already gone. Well, that we're a sheep in that sense, in that how a sheep cover up their problems very easily. We as human beings likewise cover up our problems quite easily. Okay, interaction, yes. Okay, thank you. In the John, the 10th chapter, which is, a lot of people will go there, and that's one that I looked at for a long time, because for a number of years I had sheep, and I was, why does Jesus liken them? Why does Jesus liken the disciples to sheep? And I had trouble making some of the connections, and then one time I was kind of forced to look at the 10th chapter of John in a little bit more depth, and I realized that what I was trying to do was to understand the sheep when John 10 tells me I need to understand the shepherd, the chief shepherd. And I think when I do that, then I begin to understand a little bit more who I am. In the 10th chapter of John, and then the 14th verse, Jesus refers to his followers as my sheep. And in 1 Peter 2 and 25, Peter says, we were like sheep going astray. We were like sheep. So in your analysis of looking at how we are like sheep, it's kind of like parables. Don't try to make everything fit. There are a lot of likenesses. There are a lot of examples where Jesus and other scriptures refer to followers of Christ being like sheep. And there just simply has to be some things in there to help to connect the story together. So, for instance, one of the things that, and I know there is a connection between the fold that is spoken of in John chapter 10, but the manner in which their fold functioned and in the manner in which I did was totally different. And so they would bring their sheep into the city, into the fold or the pen. The various shepherds put them in together. The sheep, a shepherd would come and call them out then the next day to take them out to pasture. I always put mine, they were, all of them that was there were mine. I didn't have to come and call them out from among the other. And in reality, Jesus in John, the 10th chapter, is probably the context there. Is probably more the idea that the Jews were trying to come into the kingdom in a different way than what God had planned for them to. And so, though he was directly speaking to the Jews and they trying to come in through some other way other than Jesus Christ, yet I think there are some connections that we can make to ourselves today, and hopefully we'll make some of those. Okay, probably the way that I feel that we make the best connection with sheep is that sheep are followers. They're first and foremost followers. Before there were sleeping pills, before there were sleep clinics, how'd they tell you to go to sleep? Count sheep. Why do you suppose that was? Because you get that picture, you know, of that rail fence down here, and you got one sheep goes over, how many others are going to go over? They're all going to try to go. And it's my experience that once one goes, you better get out of the way, because they're all going to try to do it at once. We are followers. We were created to be followers. Well, then how can we be leaders? Well, hopefully we'll understand that before the day is over. But we are to be followers, and in particular, followers of Jesus Christ. All of us follow someone or something. We may not even realize some of the things that we do. Joshua told Israel, choose you this day whom you will serve. He didn't say choose if you will serve. He said choose who you will serve. And Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You're going to serve one or the other. You can say all you want that I'm not following anyone or anything. That's simply not true. We are followers. Sheep bond not only with the shepherd, but they bond with the voice of the shepherd. In fact, in some ways, they bond more so with the voice than they do the shepherd. I could have brought you, if you had come to our farm, and it seemed like most people who came, especially if they had children, they wanted to run immediately to the, you know, the nice cute little lambs and the woolly things that were there and to pet them. They never did get the opportunity because the sheep would scatter and they would run. I could teach you how I would call my sheep. I could have you dress to look as much like me as you possibly could, and my sheep would not come to you. In fact, in many occasions, they would run from you. They may, if you looked very much like me, they might stop and take a look at you, but even though you tried to mimic my voice, they knew the difference. And there wasn't any way that they were going to come to you. In fact, as I mentioned, they might run. Sometimes if they were off where they couldn't be seen and someone would call them, they might come and look, but they weren't going to come to you because they knew my voice and only my voice. I know Stephen mentioned one time after, if you were at Murray Road, we covered quite a few of these things also, and he mentioned how he didn't remember the sheep ever coming to him. Well, he didn't spend the time with them that I did. They might come close, but they're going to stand off. With me, I always was afraid I was going to end up with a knee tore up. Because when you feed them, if you want to get an understanding of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, feed some sheep. Yeah, Randy, did you?
Is that fear?
I think it's a natural instinct. Sheep have no way of defending themselves. I suppose the wool might deter some, but still, even with that, some of the things I guess are somewhat gruesome, because I never had wolves, but I had dogs, and a sheep that's attacked will not turn and fight. If it runs, it will run for just a little bit, and if it knows that it can't get away, it will stop. And I had a ewe that actually a dog came and chewed a quarter off of that ewe while she stood still. There definitely is a fear there, but the sheep just have no defense mechanism unless you've got a mean old ram, and that's another story. So. Pardon? Yeah, I have a neighbor that still has sheep right across the corner from me, and I would occasions I would feed his sheep, and he had a ram he just finally got rid of. I would not go in the pen with. Because I think he literally could have killed me. But we'll get into that a little bit more as we go along.
I kind of look back at one of them. And me as a kid there, it was
Okay. And I tried to make this connection with, you know, bonding with the voice of the shepherd. How so many people choose to follow someone who kind of sounds like the shepherd, or what they think the shepherd looks like, but they find out that the shepherd turns out to be a wolf in sheep's clothing. Actually, sheep are more discriminating than human beings are. And I think that's because, well, you know, we hear of Jesus being like a lamb led to the slaughter. Sheep are just very meek. And they really don't have a built-in defense mechanism. And I've got my glass of water down here. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate that. Any of you know what a Judas goat is? Anyone know what a Judas goat is? If you go to a, well, I can remember this. It was at the packing plants when we would take our lambs there too. And at the, I think probably the one sale barn that's the closest to us that really handles a lot of sheep anymore has a goat. And that goat will go anywhere that they want the sheep to go. And that goat will lead the sheep through the sale barn or into the slaughter plant, because you cannot lead the sheep into an area that they're not familiar with, that they don't know. So it takes a Judas goat to get the sheep to go where the sheep do not want to go. And so that's just rather interesting how some phrases, the biblical connection that they have. But if sheep were familiar with that situation, and again, we'll talk some more about that, they will go almost anywhere with the shepherd. In John 10:27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So I think we follow what we bond with. So what's the most important thing to you? Who's the most important person to you? What is it that you hope for more in life than anything else? That's what you have bonded with. And so it's a matter of who are you going to be in bondage with. We're going to try to take a break at around the 10 minutes till on each one of these hours. This may be, are you ready for a break or? Not ready for one yet. Okay. We'll go another 10 minutes or so, and then we can take a break after that. Because though the sheep have a flock mentality, yes, they each have their own personality. They're quite interesting in that it seemed like every time that I would open a gate and go through it, the sheep were nowhere in sight. Something, I was just going to be gone for a minute. Every time I would leave that gate open, when I would come back, the sheep were out. I think they hear that maybe there's a tinkle of the gate or something, and you have certain individuals within the flock that recognize those sounds. Sheep are very curious. Maybe not of human beings, and maybe not of other animals, but they're very curious about what's around them. If I leave that gate open, I probably have one or two sheep in the flock that will go and just check. Or maybe it's a door in the shed that I left open. It's just like, we've got to check. I think he went through there. And they would be out that gate so quick that you couldn't believe it. And it didn't make any difference whether it was Mary's flowers, or it was the garden, or it was the grass on the other side, or whether it was maybe something that was poisonous. Just the fact that they had gotten into a new place, they would just go after it so vigorously. And And even plants that they might not eat in the lots that they were in, they would be grabbing bites of that as they went about. So without a shepherd, sheep are not very discriminating. So we need shepherds, first of all, because sheep are not very discriminating, and they need some guidance, they need some help, and in discovering the things that they need to know, the things that they need to follow. So in every place you have sheep, you have wanderers. You have to understand how sheep feed if they're in the pasture. We've already talked about how they are pretty much defenseless. They're really not aware of what's around them while they're feeding either. And they are nibbling on the grass and walking as they go. And as they are going, they will maybe end up actually off somewhere where they've never been before because they're not really paying attention to what they're doing. And they get into situations that they're really not familiar with, and they don't know how they got there. Well, Jesus said, we mentioned in Peter, he said, "You were like sheep going astray." Do you ever think about the lost sheep? Well, how did he get lost? It's likely he was just feeding, nibbling, eating, walking along, and all at once he was in an area that was totally unfamiliar with him. Maybe there would be a loud noise or something would get his attention at least, and all his head would come up. Because, you know, like some animals, they're constantly looking for something dangerous. Sheep are not like that. But his head might come up, and he would realize he was someplace he didn't know where he was. And panic sets in. And they don't know what to do. They lose their sense of reason. And I've seen them actually run into fences or try to run through briars or wire and this type of thing and get themselves into situations simply because they didn't know where they were. I remember one time after I came out after lunch, I could hear one of my ewes that was just bellowing like everything, and I could kind of tell by the sound of them that it wasn't anything serious. But what had happened is I had buildings that my sheep could go in, and they had grazed in the morning, had gone in there and laid down. Sheep are not normally really sound sleepers, but once in a while they'll really get sound asleep. Well, the other sheep had gotten up and left. This particular one had been so sound asleep he didn't know it. The other sheep had gone out around behind the buildings and so forth, was nowhere in sight, and when she woke up, she realized no one was there. And she was just running in every direction, just looking for something whereby she would recognize where she was. She needed a guide. She needed to know where she was. She needed someone to care about what she was doing. Sheep need leaders. They need some protection. They need guidance. What happened to Israel when they were without leadership? Or what happened to them when their leaders were wolves or hirelings? Well, we remember that they oftentimes got into trouble. Moses went up to Mount Sinai to receive the law. They had no leadership. What happened? They did what they remembered in the past. What happened to Israel when they were without judges? Said every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So without guides, without someone to give us direction, to know where we're going, not to do everything for people, but to be a guide, to be there, and so that when those times of trouble come, or when there needs to be a refocusing or a focusing, there needs to be someone there to help them to know where they ought to be. God's leaders, or the leaders of God's people, have always come from within. Moses, though he was raised in the household of of Pharaoh. And there he gained a great deal of experience in knowing how to work with people. He had the opportunity, at least. Then was sent into Midian when God appeared to him in the burning bush, and God sent him back to lead his people out of Egypt. There was Joshua. There are the judges, the kings, and the prophets. And in every case, those people came from within God's people. He didn't bring in, you know, a CEO or something like this from outside to lead them. He chose those people who knew those people and understood them, understood the things of life. So the leaders of the Lord's flock, the church likewise, come from within. We find them not rising to a place of prominence, but it's a stepping forward from within the flock. The sheep must be led. And that's why we say they step forward. You can lead sheep, you can drive sheep, or you can try to drive sheep for a little while, but you won't be successful. You can lead sheep, but you cannot drive them. Two things are going to happen if you try to drive sheep. Eventually, they're going to scatter and to be gone. And if you try to drive them, they will become discouraged and they will fall away. Sheep must be led. In Acts, the first chapter, in the 21st verse, after Jesus had ascended into heaven and Peter came to the 120 and told them they must choose someone to take the place of Judas, he spoke to them concerning the situation that the individual needed to be in order to take that place. He said in Acts 1:21, "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So when a replacement, well, not the replacement, when someone is chosen to take Judas's place, it was to come from within those that had been with Jesus, those that knew him. Acts, the 6th chapter, in the 3rd verse, when the Grecian women, widows, were being neglected, and there was complaining that something needed to be done, and they were told to do what? Seek out 7 men where? From among you. In 1 Peter 5 and 2, Peter says, to shepherd the flock which is among you. And then in John, going back to John 10 again, where he speaks of the good shepherd, where does the good shepherd enter from? He enters from the door. He was telling the Jews they were trying to climb up some other way. He said, we must enter by the door. And Jesus is the door, but he is the way by which we enter. Also, I think this shows that Jesus came from within us. Jesus stepped out from among us and became the good shepherd, became the chief shepherd. He was sent to earth to save us, but he came and lived like we did. He came to understand what it was like to live in the flock, what it was like to experience the things that the flock experiences. And when it was time, he was prepared to step out and to lead. And that's what he did. Didn't come as a thief or a robber. Well, I want to, I think we'll take a short break, and then I want to come back and look at the eldership in particular for just a little bit. Then we'll talk about preparing to be a leader. I want to talk about informal leaders for a while, identifying and mentoring, the importance of leaders, what they need to exhibit. And so let's take just a little bit of break, and let's try to come back at about 9:10, if I think this clock here probably is the one we'll go by. So take a little bit of break. If there's things that you want to discuss, write those down or say something to me, and if we're going to do it, I'll tell you that. And but there are some other things that we'll be talking about. So we'll come back in about 10 minutes, 8 minutes or so.